Our reading is taken out of the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We'll begin reading at verse 11, please. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. The Lord add his blessing to this portion of his precious word. Now in our reading, we saw two processions. One approaching the city of Nain, the other was leaving it. The one was headed by the king of terrors, to use the expression of Bildad in the book of Job when he referred to death. And the other was headed by the Prince of Life. Much people mentioned in both processions, and they all met at the gate. Well, look first at the sad procession. The chief mourner is a lonely widow, and her only son is carried along on the funeral couch for burial. I might say in passing that God has a special care for widows. He's promised to be a husband to the widow and a father to the fatherless, a very gracious and comforting scripture. In 18 of this same chapter, epistle, 18th of this same gospel, and verse 3, we read of the avenged widow. Then in chapter 21 and verse 3, we read of the generous widow. Somebody may say, well, how could she be generous? She only gave two mites. But she was generous in the sense that whilst the wealthy cast in of their abundance, she cast in her all. I guess if those two mites had been invested in that day, they would be worth millions of dollars today. Well, they were invested. They were invested in the bank of heaven. And she'll certainly get her reward in a coming day. But here we have a bereaved widow. And the funeral procession moves slowly along. Now where did this procession begin? Well, it actually began in Eden, didn't it? For you remember God said, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day wherein thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Oh. That was followed by the bold contradiction of the enemy himself. You shall not surely die. You see, Satan's first attempt was to instill doubt and the veracity of God's word. Hath God said? And he has been doing the same ever since. Rahab had to notice that our foreparents disobeyed the word of God. They sinned. And so by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men in that all have sinned. So what do we read? And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And all the days that Seth lived were 912 years, and he died. And all the days that Enos lived were 905 years, and he died. You notice how the age gets less and less with the course of time, reminding us because of the entrance of sin there has been the deterioration of the human race. That even today they say the earthly span is threescore years and ten. And of course if anyone attains to the age of 80, well, it's just labor and sorrow. And how few really actually reach the age of 70 years and 10. Less and less. So you see, in the book of the generation of Adam, we read over and over again, and he died. And he died. Genesis is the book of beginnings, it's been said more than once. Actually, it begins with life and it ends with death. It begins with the breath of life put into the nostrils of man, but it ends with man being put in a coffin because of the entrance of sin. Yesterday we were in the Woodlawn Park Cemetery. I thought it was a place beautifully kept. Grass looked so green underneath the genial rays of the sun. It was really a beautiful place. I understand that name really means that. Beautiful. But as we walked round and we looked at one or two graves, we were reminded of the entrance of sin and the entrance of death. As we looked at several of the tombstones, we thought of those words, and he died. And she died. Then we went to the baby section. There we see those touching inscriptions. Our darling baby. How it reminds us of the entrance of sin and the entrance of death. And death has passed upon all men, and it reaches all ages. All those names are written in the book of the generation of Adam. But now, when we come to the New Testament, we can contrast this with what we have in Matthew 1. We have the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And there's something very significant about that. Death is never mentioned. And why? Because of the association with the author of life. And as far as the believer is concerned, and he lives, and he lives, and he lives. It's true, the saying, in the midst of life, we are in death. But I think we can reverse that as far as the believer is concerned. In the midst of life, we are in death. In the midst of death, we are in life. And I couldn't help but think of that in the cemetery yesterday afternoon. It is true, and he died, and he died, and he died, and she died, and she died, and she died, and praise God, he lives! And he lives! And he lives! so that the believer can look death fearlessly in the face and say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the sad procession began in Eden. Then I want you to notice something else. It was the second death in the family. Oh, that reminds us, in another sense, of another second death. In Revelation 20 and verse 14, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away, and there was not found room for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. I don't know a more solemn scripture in the whole of God's word than that. Let us pause for a moment. Is your name in the book of the generation of Jesus Christ? If it is, then you'll never be there. But if it is only in the book of the generation of Adam, you will be there. I remember some years ago I was called to conduct the funeral of Dr. Bowe of DeLand, a dear brother, who was very faithful in that assembly for many, many years. Mrs. Bowe called me from Nassau to go and conduct the service. After the service, and we were able to give a wonderful testimony with regard to our departed brother, she said she'd attended the funeral just a few days before, and a well-known man had passed away in DeLand. And she said the minister, as he stood by the graveside, was waxing very eloquent. In his address, he said, "Methinks I can see our dear departed brother stand before the great white throne." And of course, I could see what our sister meant, that she detected an error there. I said, "Well, that is so, dear sister. If he stands before the great white throne, he is certainly not a dear departed brother." "And yes, if he doesn't stand before the great white throne, he is a dear departed brother." As we think of these two books then, is your name in the book of the generation of Adam, or is your name in the book of the generation of Jesus Christ? Have you got life in Christ? Is your name written there, on the page white and fair? In the book of the kingdom, is your name written there? I remember there was a scoffer, and he went to a gospel meeting only just to please his niece. His niece was a dear Christian, and of course, she was very anxious to get him under the sound of the word. Well, he consented to go. And it happened that the preacher was speaking from those words that I've quoted over and over again, "And he died, and he died, and he died." Well, he didn't say anything after the service, but those words kept repeating in his soul. "And he died." When he went to the office the next day, he found himself tracing those words on the blotting paper of his desk. "And he died." And when the clock struck three, it reminded him again, "And he died." And the Spirit of God began to work in his soul. And he said, "Well, I'm still living, but I shall have to die, and what then?" No, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. And he was absolutely sure that his name was in the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now look at the other procession. seems to me bigger than the other one. Because much people and many disciples were in that one. I like to think that in all things he's going to have the preeminence. And it may be with regard to numbers too, although we wouldn't think so as we look around and we see the apathy with regard to the gospel today and how few are really anxious to be saved. But I like to think of it in that way anyway. That in all things, and in that thing, he's going to have the preeminence. After all, in Revelation 7, we read of a multitude that no man can number, save Gentiles, brought out of the tribulation, from all nations. And then, of course, we think of the church itself that won't go through the tribulation. Think of the millions, the untold millions that will compose the church. And then very often we think of the multitudes that will be seen in the coming day, of the little ones who died before they came to an age of accountability and responsibility. I firmly believe that such are covered by the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to be in that number in that coming day. The heavenly seed is going to be like the sand that is by the seashore that cannot be numbered for multitude. It seems to me that this is a bigger procession than the other one. You notice the place of meeting was outside the gate. Calvary was the place outside the gate where life and death met in great combat. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. There is a green hill far away without the city wall where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And something else I noticed, that he also was the only Son. Isn't it true that that blessed, glorious, adorable person who hung upon that central cross, wasn't it true that he was the only Son? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we think of the willingness of Christ to leave the heights above, to come into this world to accomplish God's will, let us never forget what it cost the Father too, dear friends. When he yielded up his well-beloved Son, his only Son, let us never forget the Father's sorrow. Jacob had 12 sons. When he thought he had lost one of them, he was heartbroken. God had only one son. Can we enter into the grief of the Father as he gazed upon his blessed Son hanging there in anguish and shame upon the cross? Remember, some years ago there was a terrible accident on the streets of London. There was a company of marching boys. I don't know whether they belonged to the Boy Scouts or the Boys Brigade, but they were marching along there in London, and a bus ran into them, and 20 of those boys were killed. At the inquest, the proceedings were disturbed by a mother's cry, "My son! My son! My son!" You remember how David was torn asunder in his heart with grief when he heard the news of the death of his son. "Oh, Absalom, my son, would to God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son," was there ever greater grief than that? Yes, dear friends. turn our eyes to the place called Calvary, and we think of something of the cost. God yielded up his well-beloved Son for us. It's enough to melt our hearts and our eyes to tears. But we must not forget, too, while we think of the fact that he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let us not forget that there was the Father's joy too. And this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the place of the meeting was outside the gate. You remember, there was another widow who found in Boaz her Goel, a kinsman redeemer. Where was that? Outside the gate. Ruth have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. It's wonderful to know that from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Verse 14 then, he came and touched the bier. He came into contact with death. And at Calvary, friends, he came into contact with death in a very real sense. We were thinking this morning about the sacrifice of Christ. He tasted death for every man. The young man was subject to death. The Lord Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And his death was voluntary. Pointed that out this morning. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. His death was vicarious. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And his death was expiatory. When he died to put away sin. And once in the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the Lord Jesus came into touch with death in a very real sense, outside the gate. Ah, he said to this widow, weep not. He was touched with her need. And his touch with our need, too, friends, if we don't understand it, we should tonight. Touch with the sympathy within, he knows our feeble frame. He knows what sore temptations are. For he endured the same. The point is this, are you touched with your need of him? If not, may the Holy Spirit bring you into living contact with himself tonight. But I must pause here and rejoice in the fact that although he came into contact with death at Calvary, now he is a risen, glorified Savior. So interesting to notice there were 6 resurrections up to the cross. There were 3 in the Old Testament and 3 in the New Testament. Now I mention this because there's a similarity here. In the Old Testament there was the widow's son who was raised by Elijah. Then there was a child who was raised by Elisha. And then, you remember, there was that man who was raised. They were about to bury him, and when they saw the enemy approaching, they got into a bit of a hurry, and they let the man into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man's body touched the bones of Elisha, he was resurrected. 3 great resurrections in the Old Testament. Oh, when we come to the New Testament, there's a similar order. We have the raising of the widow's son. We have the raising of the child, the daughter of Jairus, 12 years of age. And then we have the raising of Lazarus, an adult man. 6 resurrections notable before the cross. What about the 7th? Of course, it must be the perfect man. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph of all his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah! Christ arose! And the one who came into contact with death outside the gate and suffered as no man ever suffered or ever will suffer is one who has been glorified and set at God's right hand in resurrection power, and God has set his seal of approval by raising him up from the dead, among the dead. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. So no wonder his word of power can go forth, young man. I say unto thee, arise. Isn't it wonderful to know that he still has power to impart life to all ages? Whether it be a child, a young man, or all the men and women. C-O-M-E, somebody has said, stands for, C stands for children, O stands for old folks, M stands for middle age, and E stands for everybody. For the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Isn't that wonderful? And then they're going to take part in a better resurrection. This young man was raised from the dead, but of course he went back to death again. He went back to the grave. But he'd be with us today. Don't you see the marvelous truth here? That those who are found in the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, and those who have life in Christ, they're going to take part in a better resurrection that knows no return to death. Wonderful truth, isn't it? And in that sad procession that we read of in Genesis chapter 5, and he died, and he died, and he died, there is one great exception. The seventh from Adam was Enoch. And Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. Seven from Adam. Seven speaks of perfection. And it reminds us, dear friends, that he is a type of the believer's perfect triumph over death. Even before judgment is poured upon this ungodly sin. Church is going to be raptured. We're not passing through the tribulation. We're going to be saved from it. He's not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, oh, how wonderful it is. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Oh, the comfort of the rapture. Oh, the comfort of the resurrection. Oh, the comfort of the reunion. Oh, the comfort of the refashioning. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible hath put on incorruption, and this mortal hath put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is followed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Turn our eyes to the place called Calvary, outside the gate, where the Lord himself came into contact with death. We see how he felt the sting so painfully, the sting of death. So death has been robbed of its sting. We turn our eyes to the empty tomb. There we see the stone rolled away. The grave has been robbed of its victory. Wonderful, isn't it? This must have been some reunion when that young man was restored to his mother through the resurrected power of Christ. Isn't it going to be a wonderful reunion in that coming day? Reunion in the skies. Sweet the feast of love divine, broken bread and outpoured wine, sweet memorials till the Lord call us round the heavenly board, some from earth, from glory some, severed only till he come. Wonderful. Verse 15, and he that was dead sat up, began to speak. What he said is not recorded. I have an idea he might have been doing what we've been doing tonight, as praise and thanksgiving come from an overflowing heart. You see, the power of faith should always be followed by the power of testimony. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So he arose to talk. Lazarus arose, you remember, to walk. Because there's no words recorded that came from his mouth. Our talk must correspond with our walk. It's no good blowing the trumpet, dear friends, of testimony, unless the earthen vessel has been broken and the light shines forth. We should walk in newness of life as those arisen from the dead. And then, having that power of resurrection within our own souls, we'll be able to witness for our Lord Jesus. We're able to walk for him and talk for him. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And then when we are filled with the vision of Christ in our souls, we'll find it very, very easy to speak of him to others. So he arose to talk. Lazarus arose to walk, and you remember the little girl, she arose to eat, for the Lord said, give her something to eat. You see, new life must be fed. And thank God we've got the best food before us. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Holy Scriptures. To any not yet found in the generation of the book of Jesus Christ, I would just say in the language of the hymn, sinner, heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice, and o'er heaven will rejoice. Be in time. Our dear friends, the Scruggies come from Scotland. It reminds me of a man who was living in Glasgow, who was quite a scoffer. And his wife, well, she was exercised about salvation. And she persuaded him to go along to one of the gospel chapels in that great city. And as they approached the gospel chapel, there was an illuminated sign outside with a text, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in a determined voice she said, I'm going to take the gift of God tonight. And he said with a kind of sneer, and I'll take the wages of sin. Well, he was a miner and he worked in the pits. And on Monday morning he was down the pit with an explosion. And he was instantly killed. Ah, dear friends, he took the wages of sin. Very solemn, isn't it? I plead with you tonight, if you're not a Christian, to take the gift of God now. be absolutely sure that your name is in the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. When the Lord comes, you'll be ready to be caught up with the rest of the Lord's people, enjoying His lovely smile and His glorious presence throughout the ages to come. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we do indeed thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. That He came into this scene with this language upon His lips, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do Thy will, O my God." And that omniscient one knew what the doing of that will would involve. The suffering outside the gate at the place called Calvary. We do thank Thee for Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And those of us who are saved, we have a greater desire to be drawn closer to Him and to become more devoted in our communion with Him, so that there might continually flow from our hearts that worship and adoration and praise which is justly His due. And we are looking forward to that day when the Lord shall come and we shall be caught up to meet Him in the air, and thus we shall be forever with the Lord. It has already been said, "Even so come, O Lord Jesus." I am waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed day when the darksome night of sorrow will have vanished far away, when forever with the Saviour far beyond this veil of tears I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. We pray as we anticipate that day that we, Thy people, may seek to live nearer to our Lord Jesus, to love Him more dearly, and to serve Him more faithfully, because the time is short. But for any whose names are still in the book of the generation of Adam and yet not in the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, we pray that they might have life tonight in Christ, that they might receive the gift of eternal life, which is given so freely, that they may go out of this meeting tonight rejoicing in a hope that goes beyond the grave and is untouched by death. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Add Thy blessing then upon Thy word tonight, as we ask it in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.